You know, what happens is that it depends on when God starts dealing with you. Usually, when God starts dealing with you at a very early age, usually by the time you hit a certain age, God will start revealing his purpose to you. Some people may become born again even, let's say, at age 30. So that one will not be like at 30, God must reveal something. He came born again at age 30. So it's not about the physical age, but where the physical age comes in, that in God's program, God has appointed certain times on your timeline where he will visit you or he reveals his purpose to you. Sometimes it coincides with certain significant age in your life. Sometimes too, it doesn't coincide. Yeah.
Daddy, someone wants to ask, what does it mean to close your heart to people? And two, how do you open your heart up to people after you realize your heart was closed to them? And three, what is divine enablement?
What is divine
enablement?
Okay, what does it mean to close your heart to people? Is when you make up your mind about people, and what the conclusion you have made on them is preventing you from receiving whatever they have for you. Yeah, that's when you have closed your heart to people. But let's say that somebody offended you, and then you generalize the offense and say that this is how all people like that, this is how they are. This is how all men are, all women are. This is how all policemen they are. So whenever you see a policeman, you are like, oh, he's going to do the same thing. You have closed your heart to policemen. But how you open your heart is to correct your thinking. It's to correct your thinking, correct your mindset. Know that people are different. The fact that this person did this, that's not mean that people of his kind or caliber will do the same thing. You do it each as an individual. When you understand that, then you start opening up to people. And generally, we should be able to deal with offenses. How one of the ways you deal with offenses is to let it out. Let a person know that you're offended. You know, and once you say it, you tell the person, then you see that you have let the thing out. But if you don't tell the person, the thing is in you. You are harboring it. You are thinking about it. It gets you worried and all that. You are doing yourself harm. So you will not benefit from anything that God might give you through that particular person. You see, because if, let's say, my heart is closed to you, anything that you share with me, I will interpret it based on the lens that I'm wearing when I'm looking at you. When I see you, when I look at you, I look at you through a particular lens. That lens is a conclusion I have made on you. And so whatever you do, I will interpret it according to the lens. So we need to put on God's lens. Jesus Christ, Bible says that he knew what was in man. He did not entrust himself to man. We must have a general idea that men at their very best, they are still men.
What is divine enablement?
Divine enablement is strength from God. Strength from God to do what he wants you to do. It's not to do what you want to do, but to do what God wants you to do.
Okay. Daddy, please, can there come a time where the burden can be lifted up from you and given to someone if you don't give attention to it?
Somebody can be raised to do something that you are supposed to do. The thing is that when God says do this and you don't do it, there are people who are prepared to do. And so God will go to them. But you, God will not take that thing from you, because the gifts of God are that repentance. He will not change his mind about you, that this is what I want you to do. But he will raise somebody else who will do it in a way, not in the same way that you will do it, but in a similar way that will virtually have the same effect. And then you will see that, what I should have done is what this person is doing. Maybe if you had done it, you would have done it in a way that is slightly different from the way this person is doing it. But this person is doing it all the same. And the results, God will get the results.
Okay, that is so. Does that mean the burden has been taken off from the person? The person will not have the burden anymore?
No, it's like the person has ignored the burden. See, anytime he gets sensitive to God and gets the presence of God, the burden will come again.
Okay, my question is that when maybe we decide to obey and do what God says we should do, like the burden, what do we have to look up to, as in knowing that people will discourage you, knowing that a lot of trials may come, that it's work coming, you have to work. What should be your assurance? It's like, what should motivate you to do what you are doing?
The motivation comes from the burden. The burden that God put in your heart. It's like, it's the one pushing you, which is making you do what you have to do without looking to the left or to the right. It's burning in your heart. And that is what is pushing you.
Daddy, the wise men that attended to Jesus, why were they called wise? Seeing that they were star readers like astrologers, but the Bible still called them wise. And Paul is talking about the wise and unwise. And also the difference between wisdom and, let me say, somebody who is wise. Why were they called wise? Seeing that what they were doing, God hates, but they were still, Bible called them wise.
Okay, in the Eastern world, the Gentiles, they had their wise men. You remember the wise men of Babylon? Daniel was made the head of the wise men. These were astrologers, magicians, sorcerers. These were the ones that the kings knew, like Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh. When they have dreams and they are troubled, they'll call their wise men. And these wise men, they read stars, and they study omens, and they consult the crystal ball. I mean, they use occultic means to obtain information. But because the kings were not godly people and they're not for God, they relied on them and they were called wise men. Now these wise men, that's how they were. That's what they were. They were wise, called wise men, not because of the word wise, but because of the ability to interpret symbols and omens, and to read the stars and get to know its effects on destinies of people. That's the branch of the occult. And yet still, God led them through the star to locate the Messiah. I believe that after seeing Jesus, they will change. Maybe something will happen to them.
Please, I want to ask about the difference between shame and shyness. Like, being ashamed, you were like, you shouldn't be ashamed of what you have and others. So the difference between you being ashamed and you just being shy.
I think they are the same. Okay, because the thing is, we can say that one is innocent. For instance, God knows the difference between immaturity and rebellion. So maybe one is immaturity, one is rebellion. The immaturity one is the shyness. The rebellion is being ashamed. You are not shy, but you are just ashamed to be associated with something of God. But the one who is shy, he or she may really want to, you know, but then he's shy. And because of the shyness, he's ashamed. So there's a thin line between the two. But God knows the difference.
Right. Daddy, you said the servant knows what the master is doing. And then when you read
John
chapter 15, verse 14 and 15,
yeah,
they all say, "I no longer call you servants," yes, "because a servant does not know his master's business."
Master did, yes.
So I want to know, and then he said, "Now I call you friends." I want to know, in ministry, who is a friend and who is a servant? And then how does it explain the fact that the servant knows the master's business?
I think I was expecting this question yesterday, but nobody asked. Well, the thing is that we have to take it in context. What Jesus was saying, he was talking about status, in a sense that before he went to the cross, the disciples, they had moved from being servants. The Old Testament people, they were servants of God. in a sense that in terms of intimacy, they were servants. They were not close to God. But when Jesus Christ came, the disciples had moved from servant to friends. In the Old Testament, the highest level you could get to in a relationship with God was to be called a friend. Like Abraham was a friend of God. Moses was a friend of God. They were nowhere near sons, but they were higher than servants. But these people had become friends, Peter and Co. But Jesus Christ, later on, they became sons when he died and rose from the dead. When he rose from the dead, he told Mary Magdalene, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I go to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. So now they have become brothers of Christ. So it's a progression in status. But what we are talking about is the attitude of servanthood. That if you have the attitude of a servant, you know you are a partner with God. That is the born servant, the one who says that I want to make myself of no reputation and I want to serve. Uh-huh. But this one was talking about status. We are not servant, but we must have an attitude of a servant, heart of a servant.
Please, my second question is, yesterday you gave a text, Luke chapter 10. When you read verse 10 and 11, it says that when we go to preach and then the people don't welcome us, we should leave that house. And then I want to ask the question that, what if Satan incites the people? He knows that if the people welcome us, then they'll be saved. What if he incites the people not to welcome us? And because of that, we live and they perish. So we and Satan, who is being wise and successful?
You know, the issue is, I remember when Paul was on his missionary journeys, there were times when the people rejected him. Like, I think he went to Lystra and Iconium, or Derbe, and the people rejected him. Then he went to the next town. They followed him to the next town and incited the Jews against him. They stoned him to death. Then the disciples came and then he came back to life. Then when he went to Thessalonica, what happened was that Jason, the ruler of the synagogue, they burned his house. And Paul and Co. had to run away. So later on, they sent Timothy to go and find out whether the converts were still in the faith. So you see that even though they ran away, they had sown some seeds and they went back through Timothy to find out whether the converts were still doing well or they had given up on the faith. So Paul and Co. sometimes were persecuted. They would leave the place and go to the next town. Because you can't stay there and fight. And these people, once you have sown the seed, unless God tells you to stay there, for instance, in the city of Corinth, in Acts 18, Paul wanted to leave. Then God said, stay here. For I have many people in this city who are mine. And no one will come near you to harm you. And because of that, Paul stayed there for 2 full years. And he preached the gospel in the whole of Macedonia. So that one is possible. But if not that, then you must leave. When you go and people don't receive, they are not the only people who must hear the gospel. You must go to other people who hear.
It's my last question. John chapter 12, verse 26. Jesus said that if you serve me, you must follow me. I want to know the difference between serving and following. And is it possible that you serve without following or follow without serve? And how can you combine the two?
Well, I believe that it's that if you serve me, you must follow me. Yeah. You know, in our work with God, there are three stages. Come to me, abide in me, and follow me. So come to me simply means come for salvation. Abide in me is discipleship. Grow in me. You know, he just gave these three invitations. Then follow me is follow me in ministry. And so it's also connected to service. Once you step in service, you are following him. Say, take up your cross and follow me. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That one is talking about ministry. You'll become a fisher of men. And so once you serve, you are serving God, you are following him. Even though there are levels of following, and he can call you to higher levels of following. Like Peter's own, where he said that there's a kind of death that he must die to glorify God and all that in John 21, verse 18. That was a different level of following that Christ said he should follow him in martyrdom. So that, he will be killed for the gospel. In the same way, he can also call you to a special kind of following, which is suffering for the sake of the gospel. So that you have called you to go to places where they will beat you and you will suffer for my name's sake. And it's a special call, special kind of following. That one, Paul was called into that kind of ministry. Then there's also another kind of following where you follow his steps. Peter said that he has called us not only to follow him, but also to follow his suffering, to be partakers of his suffering. Okay, but once you start service, you have started following him.
I wanted to ask whether it's possible for God to burden you with something that actually you are not sure of the steps that you're supposed to take to fulfill that kind of mandate he has given to you.
Okay. Yes, exactly. Usually what God will ask you to do, you will realize that you can't do it in your strength. You realize that you can't do it with your resources. And that's how you will rely on God. So any God-given vision is greater than your current status. It's greater than your resources, greater than your strength, greater than your wisdom. So then you rely on God to fulfill that.
So in this way, if it's greater than your wisdom, resources, and everything, how are you going to achieve that kind of burden that he has given to you? Especially if you are really not sure whether what God is saying is you. It's you that he's talking about.
Okay, but you know that you will know that it's you. The thing is that the thing is greater than your resources, greater than your wisdom, so that you know that you can't do it. You see, the call of God is not easy. It's not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible. The work of God is not easy, it's not difficult, but it's impossible. So you will know that without him, nothing is possible. I can't do it. Because you will look at yourself, look at what you have, and God says, I'm going to use you for this. Then you are like, me in my own strength, I can't do it. Without him, I can do nothing. So that's how you rely on him, and you know that I have to really keep in step with him if I'm able to do it. So he said that take my yoke. He's yoked with you. God doesn't want us to work for him. He wants us to work with him. So he's yoked with you. Then he's carrying a greater part of the burden. Then you are following along. Yes. Put off your phone.
Okay, Daddy. Please, my first question is, My first question is, I realize that in ministry, most of the time, especially pulpit ministry, if the man probably will be the one that will have the vision or something, and the woman will follow, or for instance, in case of with Joyce Mayer, the husband is with her in the ministry. So in cases like that, I think. As we are growing, most of us have visions and things, burdens that the Lord has laid on our hearts. So in case of marriage, what should happen? Should it be that maybe one of you should submit maybe what you think is a burden on your heart under another person?
Okay. Are you talking about maybe if God has called you?
Yes. Because I think, for instance, as we are here right now, maybe some of us have different burdens. The ladies are similar to the guys. So in case of marriage, should we both also pursue our individual burdens, things that we think that the Lord has laid on our hearts? Or when it comes to marriage, it has to be united, and or one has to submit his or hers.
You see, usually what will happen is that if you are a woman, for instance, and you have a call of God on your life, your husband too has a call of God in your life, you must find your ministry in your husband's ministry. Then that's how it starts. That's how it starts. There must be a way where you express yourself through your husband's higher or bigger calling. But then it will get to a point where maybe God will also tell you, because you cannot say that your husband is here, you're also there doing something else. No, you have been called alongside to support him.
Eddie, my second question is, realize that now we have a lot of men of God in full-time ministry, and I think some of them have businesses that they are doing also, even though it's not taking their time with God and all. So what actually is full-time ministry? Is it like, don't work, just go as the Lord has called you, maybe here, maybe the church is paying you fine, don't do anything else. Or you can do something, some have some businesses anyway, as long as it's not coming, interrupting with you and then the work of God.
You see, it depends on the calling that God called you with. And one must really understand his calling, what God has called him. Number one, it's not everybody that God has called into business. That's one thing. It's not everybody that God has called into ministry and business. There are some that God has called them to ministry. Totally. Not into business. You see, there are some that they can handle some business aspects and also ministry. It depends on the kind of calling. You realize that there are people who are not doing any kind of business. They are only doing ministry. And like, for instance, like Bishop Dag would tell you that he doesn't do any business. He doesn't have any kind of business on the side. Bishop Ajinasari will say that he doesn't have any kind of business on the side. His call is strictly to the ministry and all that. If that's what God wants him to do, that's all right. In the Bible, Paul the Apostle, there were times when he was working. Even there were times when Paul would go inside a church and then he would refrain from taking offering from the church. He would be working as a tent maker. He started doing that till he got to a point where the churches were able to support him. And then he had more time, you know, to lead the church. Okay. But Peter, for instance, he was a fisherman. When he was called, he abandoned his fisherman job. Even after Jesus Christ died, he went back to fishing. He didn't get any results. So he had to leave everything, come to the service of God, and walk by faith. When it happens like that, you are supposed to walk by faith.
Daddy, please, if you are someone who like giving, and then like anytime you see people in need, you have the desire to give something to them. But then when you see people on the street, like those begging for medical purpose and other things, you see them, and because of what some people say, like some of them are lying and some of them use it for occult reasons and other stuff. So you see them, you feel like giving them, but because of those things, you don't give them, but then you have the desire to give them. So, like, when you go, like, what are they genuine or not? You keep thinking about it, if you should have given them or not. And then, please, my second question is, those preaching in buses, like, you want to help, give, yours is to give. So, those who are into ministry, you give them money. So, when you see them preaching like this, it's like, oh, They have gotten time and then they are preaching. So let me give them something to go along. But then some of them preach for the purpose of getting money for themselves. So with that, how will you give them, like when someone comes to the bus to preach, you wish to give them, but because of what they might use to do, you don't know the genuine ones. You don't give them at all.
Okay. Okay, how do you know that they are preaching for purpose of money?
No, some of the, like, from the words they carry. Like, I believe that if you want to preach in the bus, like, you should talk about salvation.
Yeah.
But some come and, like, they will just go and pick something somewhere. Some of them will even be talking about false prophets, trying to make themselves that they are better than them and other things.
You see, that when you will give offering to a preacher, what you are saying is that, I believe what you are saying, and I'm sowing this seed to support what you are doing. If you don't believe in what he's saying, you shouldn't give money. Are you getting me? If you don't believe in what he's doing, you shouldn't give money. If the person is preaching and the person is not preaching the right thing, or maybe you see that the person is not genuine, you shouldn't give your money to the person. That one, you have not done anything wrong. Also, people who beg on the streets, there are times when you see that this one is a genuine issue. But there are times you see that this one, they are in business. That's also the business they are doing. You know, for instance, when you see people who are elderly people, you see that they cannot work. Maybe they don't have anybody to take care of them, so they beg. Okay, you compassion, you give it to them. When you see people who are blind, see that it's a very difficult thing when you are blind to do anything. You help support them. But you see somebody who's maybe one leg is worrying him or something, and he's begging. You should not encourage that. There's one guy at Barclays, Edun Barclays. He uses half pair of crutches, half pair. And his one leg is healthy. That is another leg that is a bit. And he's a healthy, a young man. And he has come to stand right at the entrance of the bank. And when people go to the bank, Edun Barclays, when people go there and they come, then he's begging for money. When I used to go there, I never gave him money. Because this is not somebody that needs money. Do you understand? There are other people, when I see the elderly people or the blind people, those ones usually they touch my heart. They are blind or they are elderly. Then maybe I'll give. But it's not everybody that you just give. No.
That is my next question. If you are in a group, and then maybe like you are all in a position, you are having what you are supposed to do, but what the others do, although you don't have much idea about it, but when they do it, you get to know that, like, if we have done it this way, it would have been good. So you call them aside to advise them. And then it's like, because of that, they see you to be like proud, or you think you know everything. So when you tell them, sometimes they don't take it. And you realize that when you advise them, they don't take it. Do you stop or you continue to do it? And then please, the last one is, if you are someone that you wish to see things done, like if there's something on board, you want to complete it within the few minutes so that you'll be free. Are you someone who doesn't have patience, or it's like, is it a form of rushing?
Okay, no, that one is temperament. That one is they are the natural leaders, cholerics. They want to accomplish task. So when they have a task, they will not sit till they have done it. It has advantages, the good side. It also has demerits. The thing is that those people, they are very good at accomplishing projects, but their human relations is very poor. Sometimes they will accomplish the task at the expense of a relationship. So the whole thing is balance. Balance. You might be able to accomplish your task and at the same time not compromise on relationships, you know, or human relation. For instance, maybe you're in a group The choleric leader will be somebody who drives. He drives, pushes, you know, and he has to get the thing done. Okay, so in the course of that, he may step on people's toes. If he has to step on your head to get there, you step your head and get there. Then later on, maybe when you see that, then you say, oh, sorry, I didn't see. But he was only looking at the task. So that leader must also be balanced so that he can also take into consideration the concerns of people. When you have a choleric leader, you get things done, but you have tensed atmosphere. When you have a leader who is not choleric, you have a relaxed atmosphere. But if he doesn't take care, things will not get done. Things will not be done. But you have a relaxed atmosphere. But if you combine the two, there's a way you can put pressure on people to do things without necessarily being harsh or driving them. But there's a way you can mount subtle pressure on people and make sure that you get them to do the things that you have asked them to do without necessarily being harsh or compromising on the relationship or the friendship. Okay. Then in the first question to with the group, if you are in a group and you have been giving them advice, and if it will get to a point, you must stop. Because you know that you have been saying it, you have not been doing it. And they are rather seeing you in certain light. So you must stop, then let them do it. Just hope for the best. But don't force it on them. Because they will not receive it anyway. So you just have to pray for them. Just don't force it on them. On the other hand, too, it depends on how you communicate it. You see, because you are not in my department, you don't know much about what we do. But then you come and you start giving directives and instructions. Do this. They're like, but you, how can you come from outside and be instructing us in the thing that we are doing? So even if they will take it, it will not be with their whole heart. So if you go and you go with, a bossy attitude. And you go softly to let them know that, oh, if we do it this way too, okay, have you tried this way too? I think this way too can help. Maybe just an advice. I don't know much about this, but I was just thinking that maybe if we did it this way or that way, it will be okay. So always, it depends on how you present something. You can present anything to anybody, but how you present it will determine whether the people will see that you are trying to impose something on them or you are just giving a suggestion. You don't push too hard. You just drop it and then you withdraw. Then you drop it. Let them think about it. Then you withdraw. Drop it. You withdraw. A time will come when they are in their pensive mood, they will start thinking about what you said, that it makes sense. And if they are Christians, God will start speaking to them.
Hello. Daddy, please, I want to ask a question in terms of ministry. Two people do ministry together. I want to ask this question. What if two people are doing ministry together? Maybe you're a general overseer, you find a ministry, and I'm assisting you into the ministry. And because of the love I have for you, I've like weighed my life that I'm going to fulfill destiny with you. And also you've loved me because of the sacrifice and all that. And it happened that before you have a program or anything that want to happen in the ministry, at times when I see it in the vision or in the dreams, when I tell you, it look like as if it's confirming what God has already put in your heart. Now, it means that the heart has joined together to work together. But I want to ask, what of in the terms we have a lot of prophecies from different places, from different angles, even from different countries or people I don't know, for instance, who come and tell me that I have a ministry and I have a healing ministry that God is planning me to open a ministry. But looking at it with my vision and with everything, I have decided that as long as I live, I will fulfill destiny with you. And
we are ready to do it, because I believe if God has allowed me to come close to you and things you want to do in the ministry, I give you the vision. Say, look at what is happening. Look at what I see. It confirms what you've already planned. At times, maybe in the midnight, what you see is what I see. We join hands together. We pray about it. Our heart is united together. I love you so much. So in that time, me that receiving the prophecy from different places that I have a ministry. I have my own ministry that I have to fulfill it. And me, I'm not ready to forsake you, because I've already designed my mind and programmed my mind that I'm fulfilling destiny with you. So in that case, what will you do, sir? What should I do?
You know, every movement in the church should be by revelation, by what God says and how God speaks to you personally. You see, now you have a conviction and you know that God has spoken to you that be with this person. Now, it's possible to be with this person and still have an international ministry. It's possible that this person at a point will maybe not be there anymore. Maybe you will have your ministry. It's also possible that at a point, this person, from the way you are taught, it looks like the two people, they are very connected in the spirit. So it will happen. It will happen at a point, God will tell him that, let this person go start something on his own, something that is like not under this ministry, but on his own ministry. You see, the whole thing is about revelation, what God says. What God says. God can go to the person you are talking about, and then tell the person that this one, let him go. Not drive him away, but send him. Let him go, maybe with help to establish another thing, not directly under what you are doing, but something else. That one is possible. It's also possible for God to say, stay here and I will make you great. It's like this. Let me give some practical examples that we all know. Look at someone like Bishop Abioye and Bishop Oyedepo. You see that Bishop Abioye is still under Bishop Oyedepo. Bishop Abioye is an international minister. He has presidents who submit to him, head of states, who submit to you, the same as his father Oyedepo has head of states who submit to him. He has international influence. He has virtually everything that you will say an international minister has, he has. When he's coming to Ghana here, you will see that somebody is coming to the country, even though he's still with Bishop Oyedepo. There was a point where Oyedepo told him to go. Told him to go. Like, he told him that he can go. He was prepared to give him a huge amount of money and give him the congregation of 20,000 to start his own ministry. If what we call own ministry. Okay. Then he said that no, he won't go. That's not what God told him. God told him to come and serve this man. And so he will still be there. That is the whole thing. I heard of Bishop Jimsa, who Idahosa, the late Idahosa. Bishop Jimsa was serving Idahosa. Then Idahosa said, come, go to Ghana and serve Nicholas, my son. That's Archbishop Dakin Williams. And Jimsa left Nigeria, came to Ghana to serve Archbishop. And he has been serving Archbishop to date. He said, that is what God told him. Go and serve this man. Bishop Jimsa is a minister in his own right. Okay, but he's serving Archbishop Dakin Williams. Okay. Then we have people also, let's say, for instance, there are people who maybe, let's take maybe Church of Pentecost and then CAC. Then Apostolic, Makion came out of Apostolic. Then he started Pentecost. Now look at Pentecost. Clearly it was God who was leading him out. How you get to me? So everything must be, once it is not according to selfish ambition, that's the only key. If it's not about selfish ambition that, I want to do this because I've seen that maybe it's not like that. But what is God telling me to do? Someone like Prophet Akrabedin was saying that, he said that at a point in his life, he had to choose between following Bishop Dag and following the prince. At that time, Bishop Dag had only started the ministry. you know, and there were some few people, and he was supposed to start Kumasi branch on a field. On a field. You know, so he started praying. Then he had a chance to go to America. Then he had been following the prince through teachings. But then he got to America, and then he had opportunity to attend the prince conference. So he said he went and sat in front. Then the prince, he wanted to catch his attention. But he didn't. He was the only black person in that conference. So he said that he took a seed money. Then he gave the money. He told the driver, the prince driver, that, look, I've come a long way from Ghana, and I want to sow this seed into the man of God's life, but I don't know how to get him. So can you take this and give it to him? And he wrote his name, everything. Then he said that I'm the only black person in the listing, and I'm from Ghana and all that. So the prince came to preach. He didn't say anything. The last session, he got to him, and then he stopped. Then he said, young man, I want to have lunch with you today. So he had lunch with him, and then he blessed him, prayed for him, and then later on, they became friends. Later on, he said, I want to make you the head of the Prince Ministries in Africa, the whole of Africa. West Africa. I want to make you the head of the Prince Ministry. Just around that time, so that called me and said, come to Kumasi and start Lighthouse on the field. So he said, he prayed. He prayed. You see, we have to be spiritual people. He prayed. And then God told him, go and start the Lighthouse. So he had to turn down the prince offer and then follow Bishop Dad. Look at him today. So when you follow God's direction, you don't miss it. It's not about a person. It's not about you. It's about God, God's purpose. If clearly God says, go and start something different, why not? You understand? Yes, but if your personal conviction says, no, I must follow this person, then follow the person.
Okay, Daddy, please, the last question. I want to ask, in a ministry where you know in the time of provision and you have plan ahead and you know that maybe you're working, you're doing a little job and that job is like getting you some little money and you're a bit convinced in your heart to stop that work you are doing, face the ministry, although the ministry now may not really give you what you want. Maybe you are planning to get married and all that, you want to set up. But the ministry is not giving you, you are not expecting money from it, but it's not giving you what, but the little job you are doing, you are being convinced that God is telling you to stop and focus in the ministry because of where you are going. Focus and study and do more things, which is that the work is a really big distraction. As in, how can somebody, knowing physically that if I should stop, there will not be food and all that. So, how can somebody carry out in such instruction? God bless you, sir.
Okay, amen. You see, the whole thing is about how we discern the voice of God. You see, if God said stop, it means God will take care of you. It's as simple as that. If it was God who said stop, he will take care of you. You see, but if you are saying that, okay, I have to stop because I think I need time to pray and do this and do that, you might stop and you might have to struggle to take care of yourself. You see, one thing that we should know is that God is not against you working, you getting something to take care of. You see, it's not against that at all. You see, so then, like Paul, you can start off by being a tent minister, work. Use the money to sort things out for yourself. Then you focus on the ministry. It will get to a point where God may tell you that the way I want to maybe go with you, this one will limit you. So you have to leave. That one, it all depends on what God has said. But I've realized that many people have a problem with ascertaining the voice of God, especially when we ourself comes in. The self comes in. See, when what God speaks, and it should be clear, and you will have confirmation to know that this is what God wants me to do. You have the peace of God. That's what God wants me to do. And God can provide. Whether God leads you to a widow or to a rich woman, God can lead. God led Elijah to a widow. A widow sustained him for 3.5 years. He led Elisha to a rich woman. The rich woman to sustain him. So God can lead you to a widow or a woman. The question is not about the person. It's about God's provision.
Okay, Daddy. Someone said, in case or in a situation whereby you have a desire to do something for God and don't know how to do it and don't know where to start from, in that case, what should you do? And number two, in the question where Paco asked, someone said, if the woman has the calling, what will they do? Or what should they do? In case of Joyce Meyer and Dave.
If the woman has the calling.
If the woman rather has the calling.
And if the woman has the calling, what is the calling?
Paco asked a question that... What was the question? Like in ministry. So if the woman is rather called into ministry,
called to do what? You know, there are various kinds of ministry,
like Joyce Meyer
for instance, Joyce Meyer is not a pastor. You see, she's a teacher. She has been called to teach, and she makes resources available. She has books. She conducts seminars. She has tips that she teaches. That's her ministry. She's not like pastoring a church. So her husband actually is the overseer of the ministry, the administrator of the ministry. Joyce Meyer teaches. Even though she's a visionaire, you know, she teaches. But the husband actually is her spiritual father. Because she herself will tell you that it was the husband who nurtured her and raised her to be to this level, because she was not like that at all. The husband encouraged her, identified that gift, encouraged her, and raised her to that level. That must be a very secured husband.
Oh, okay. And question one, if you have the desire to do something and you don't know how to go about it, and you have that guilt because you don't know how to do it, you don't know how to go about it, and that guilt keeps on coming, what should you do?
Okay, it should not produce guilt. It should not produce guilt. You should rather keep spending time with God, keep loving God, serving God. Whatever ministry work you have been assigned to, do it heartily. You know, one problem that we have to solve is the thinking that ministry means preaching. That ministry means preaching. That's not the only ministry. It's all ministry means that you should become a pastor, an overseer. That's not it. Everybody and what he has been called to do. You see, so the thing that you are doing in the ministry, are you doing it faithfully? If let's say that you are an usher, and you say that God has called you to do something, you're not doing it. Ask yourself whether the ushering thing you are doing it faithfully. If you are not faithful with that, don't expect God to be calling you to do something that you think that is ministry. It's Bible. He that is faithful in least will be faithful in the big. He said, if you are not faithful, you know, in least, he will not give you the true riches. He will not give you the bigger things. So the question is faithfulness. Yes, we have to be faithful to what we have been assigned to do. And as we do it faithfully, you will see that God himself will be leading us. That will make the transition very smooth. Very, very smooth. I've seen people who had very rough journeys into ministry because of this simple thing. Simple thing. It's smooth. Just do what you have been called to do now. Do it very well. Faithfully, with all your heart. When God sees that you don't have to do it anymore, I have to give you a bigger or bigger responsibility or more work because of your hard work, God will give you bigger responsibility and more work. That one to do it faithfully, then he'll give you more work. That's how it goes. But don't sit down feeling guilty that, yeah, they've told me that I must be in ministry, They've told me that I must be preaching here and there, and here am I. I'm not even preaching anywhere. I'm here and I'm stuck. No, they've told you that you are preaching here and there. But you know, how do you start preaching here and there? Yeah, it has to be from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, before to the uttermost part of the earth. When we see people, and they've gotten to a certain place in ministry, you don't have to look. Go study. If you study biographies, you will see that Catherine Coleman, she became popular only for 10 years. The last 10 years of her life, that was when she became an international figure. All the other times, the other years, where was she? She was doing normal ministry, struggling here and there, working under people, working with people. It was just the last 10 years that she hit international. What about Benihin? The same thing. No, there was a point where he was doing ministry just like everybody is doing and all that. Then God found him faithful. God said, leave the church. He left his church that he had started to somebody. Then he started this evangelistic outreach thing. It's not an easy thing to do. You know, if it is not God, how can you just get up and do it? But look at how he started. If you read Idahosa's biography, you will see how he started ministry, how he started ministry to people, just some few people, and how he was struggling. He would take a bank loan to do ministry and all that. He was working at the same time doing ministry. He was using bank loan, using the salary, doing this, doing that, doing that. Then it got to a point, then the explosion just came, bam. Then Idahosa became an international figure. See, but we see the aspect of his international ministry, and we're excited about that. But we have to go to his beginnings and then learn how he rose through the ranks. And then that's where you'll be encouraged. If you see Bishop Dag right now, and you are like, I had a dream and Bishop Dag was anointing me, but look at me. He's all over and I'm here, I'm doing it. And then you'll be discouraged. Because look, where did he come from? Where has he been all these years? He has been going through series of changes, starting a ministry with some few students in a classroom, you know, moving up and down as a medical doctor, as a pastor, starting ministries here and there, doing this, doing that, teaching people, training people, watch nights, all that, going through all that, you know. And if you see a lighthouse now, you would think that Lighthouse, right now, where lighthouse is now, they did not start there. They started from somewhere, but now where they have gotten to is like there's a principle of the principle at work in the ministry. It's just exploding left, right, center. Go and find out how they started. Maybe you are here in this ministry and you are being asked to do something. And then you are like, I'm going to Lighthouse because there they are established. But you know, at the point they were just like, the total will tell you at the point they were using their fingers to play drums. They were meeting in the classroom. They were using their fingers to play drums. Meeting in a classroom at Kanda. That's ICGC. That's how it started. Prophet Anno, Christopher Arno, and all those, Abu Bedu of Kumasi Genius branch, and then I think Tufo of Kufuria. These people were with Mensa Otabo. They were all in the classroom. It was Prophet Arno who was sent to come and start Kumasi branch, the Genius branch. They came and they started. They were all in the same thing. Now look at how God has established every one of them. Prophet Arno is a prophet in his own right, has an international ministry as a prophet. He has many people who consider him as their prophetic man, nations. But look at where he started from. So if right now you see Prophet Arno, you are like, hey, I have the anointing of Prophet Arno. No, go back to how he started. They have been faithful over the years, and God has rewarded. That's the thing that I want us to get is faithfulness. Faithfulness and integrity. That ensures longevity in ministry. It's not about skills and gifts. It's about faithfulness, the ability to do the same thing over a period. Stick to it. Routine, the same thing. You are doing the same thing over a period without giving up. That's faithfulness. That's you can stick to something without giving up. The same routine. But when the time comes for lifting and elevation, then God elevates you. That is glorious. I don't know whether the question is answered.
Sure.
Daddy, I want to ask about this burden stuff. Considering the Ivan Roberts of the Wales Revival, I believe he was so mightily used by God to impart so much life because of the burden that God placed upon his life. But knowing that this treasure is put in earthly vessels, how do we balance this passion with probably taking care of ourselves? Maybe considering the budget, I've seen some that there's an Annie here. God has given me visions, and I'm so pressing in. I mean, I want to get there. And so, like, maybe Ivan Roberts taking so much appointments, I mean, fighting my way to the Annie. And later, you break down, and well, I don't know whether it's probably, because according to the God's generous, I think they said he only had public ministry for only 3 years or so. Yeah, so how do we balance these stuffs in order to probably stay long for God to use us?
You know, one thing the Lord was teaching me some time ago about revival was that whenever revival hits, you'll be riding on a wave. And it's likely that when the revival goes down, you can be depressed if you don't have balance. You are not solidly rooted in the word. But the revival is like flying a bird on a bed. When revival breaks out, everything is so easy. If it's healing, the kind of healing that you will not struggle, you will just come and stand there, healing breaks. You know, if it is finances, it's just flowing in without struggle, without prayer. Everything is just moving. When the revival wanes, it comes down. That is when, if you don't take care, you go into depression. Because you realize that the thing is not moving as you move. Now all that you have is a name. Ivan Roberts. So what you do is that you try to work yourself to be in that mood once more. So it will bring frustration, bring depression. But when you know that the thing has waned, you settle down to disciple, to teach. If you have built those capacities. Ivan Roberts was not somebody who had really grown in the Lord to hand to disciple and to lead and all that. The revival just came on them. They were a group of young people, and they have been desiring God, and God will fill every available vessel. That's why it's important for us to take time to grow. There's a blessing in growth when you take time to grow. There are people you see that these people, they have taken time to grow. There are others that you see that they were not allowed to grow. You see? Okay. So when you are not allowed to grow, your growth is stunted. But there are people that they say that this one, he has been nurtured with truth. He has been nurtured. Yeah, he has gone through nurturing. There are some men of God who have not really sat down to be taught. They have not really sat down to be taught. So they have not gone through disciples. They are not solid. You see, they unfortunately, when the call came, the passion came and all that, the gift also came, and they just launched out, and they were just riding the wave. But it will get to a point when the rubber will meet the road, then you will see that they are found wanting. So that the only way it will is make sure that the foundation is well built. That we build the foundation. The foundation of the word, the foundation of prayer, the foundation of fellowship, the foundation of purity, the foundation of love, the foundation of the fear of God, the foundation of humility, the foundation of submission to authority. These foundations must be laid in our lives solidly. So that when God puts his glory on you, you will still be able to stand, have the foundation. Otherwise, God will put the glory on you and you will sink because these foundations are weak. That's why God wants the church to return to its apostolic foundation. And God will lay foundation. Because if we don't return to the foundation, we'll see people who will just be anointed, but they will not last. When you look at church history repeats itself all the time. You see people who came on the scene, very anointed, Jacob, very anointed, a man of reckless faith, very anointed, but he didn't last. At the point, when he came, Ura Robert was sitting at 10,000 or so. Quickly, he went to buy a tent of 30,000 and filled it just to prove that he was more anointed than Ura Robert. But Ura Robert, you see how long he lasted. And look at Jacob. Just within a short time, he was gone. Is that what you want, or you want to last? That's the question. So if you want to last, then you must take certain things seriously. Things like faithfulness, integrity. Those things, they are more important to ministry than gifts and skills. Because skills and gifts, they don't make you last in ministry. Look at Pastor Adeboye. Look at the years he has been doing ministry. Look at the processes he has been through. He's solid. You see, look at Bishop Oyedepo, the years he has been doing ministry. When he became born again, he was sold out to God. And all that God has been dealing with him, taking him through series of encounters and all that, he's solid. Yes, faithfulness, being faithful is very important. What your faith cannot give you, faithfulness will give you. Okay.
Okay, Daddy, please.
How many questions more? Yeah. You know, one day the Lord told Todd Bentley, he said, you have a choice. You can die at 39 like Jacob did, or you can live long. Either way, I will use you. Then also, Jacob, the Lord told you that you must discipline yourself in three areas. The tithe, your relationship with other Christians, and your eating habits. So these things, God will not, you see, the fact that you have the passion and you have the burden doesn't mean you should accept every invitation. And it means that you should be running over, preaching, that's what is ministry. No. What is God saying? What is God saying? And you must also balance things. So if you are not taking care of yourself, you will end up you end up breaking down. Unless maybe God is giving you some sustenance. Maybe because of how he has designed you, by reason of that, God gives you some sustenance. If God has called you to be walking about preaching, you will have some supernatural strength. Because if your ministry is walkabout, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about, if your ministry is go about, God will give you grace to go about. Whatever your ministry is, God will give you grace. Not everybody can handle that. There are some people, they will go one, two, they will break down. One, two, they will break down. Maybe he has not called you to be going about. Are you getting it? Okay. How many questions so that we can know? Okay, one, two. Okay, when you finish, then one, two, then we'll go.
Okay, Daddy, please, can the burden be rejected or refused? Or again, can it be misinterpreted?
Yes. When you reject the burden, God will come again. But a time will come where he will not come. You can reject it. God will not force you. There are times when in his mercy, he will create circumstances that you can't help but respond to the burden. Yeah, that's to help you. It may not be pleasant, but he may create it to help you respond to the burden. So don't wait for circumstances to drive you to do what God wants you to do. God says, do this, but you won't do it unless you are sent to prison. You know, Paul, what happened to Paul was that Paul was moving about in ministry and all that, and he couldn't get time to write those books. Most of the epistles he wrote from prison. So getting to the end of his ministry, God just allowed him to be sentenced to prison. And when he went to prison, he could sit down and write many books. Yeah, you could write Timothy, Philippians, you could write Philemon, write Titus. I mean, you could write many books in prison. So God can send you to prison to write. If you don't want to make time to write, mercy on me.
I said, can it be misinterpreted?
Misinterpreted, yes. Because, you see, that's why I said we should pray for wisdom. Because when God says, come is not a call. Come is not an assignment. It's a call. Okay? But it's not an assignment. Some people only receive the call. Come, then they rush. Come, then they rush out. God has called me. No. Come means come. Then say, oh, go and buy this for me. Go and buy that for me. But when you say come, then you start running. Are you getting me? Or you say, oh, give it to John. As soon as you hear, he said, oh, Joe, he said, I'll give it to Joe. No. So you can misinterpret the call. That's why we have to pray for wisdom. When the burden is strong, what do? Pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. And otherwise, you can easily misinterpret the call. Especially if you want to do something to show, to prove that God has called you. You can easily miss it.
Please, Daddy, does the burden bring boldness, or you pray for boldness when the burden comes?
Actually, the burden is not boldness, but God will give you boldness. Some people have the burden, but they are not bold to step out. But you can pray for. You know, the disciples prayed for boldness. They asked for that God should give them, and God gave them boldness. So you can pray for boldness.
Daddy, someone is asking if you are doing something with a group, but you don't have a heart in it, but because you want to stop, but because you can gain something from it, you are still within that group. So what should you do?
It means you are being led by your selfish desires. You are being led by you are in it for what you can get. Are you getting me? You are in it for what you can get, but that's not what it should be. You should be in it because of what God has said, even if you don't get anything out of it. So we shouldn't move by our selfish desires.
Okay, my question is, you have a dream, and after the dream, you have convictions about the dream that you had. And then you've been convicted to pray about certain prayers. But in reality, about the prayers that you prayed, based on your experience over that situation, you are not sure that this is really what it is. What do you do?
It's kind of vague.
You said?
It's vague. Like, let's say that you have a dream.
And after the dream, you have conviction. About the dream. And you pray.
To do something.
You prayed about that.
Okay.
And then, in reality, about the situation, you know about the situation, but in that situation, what God is telling you is different from what you see. It means that relationship with the person involved in that issue, what God is telling you, because you've been with the person for years, you've never seen that before in him.
Okay.
But you had a dream and you have a conviction to pray certain prayers. That tells you something different about what you saw in your relationship with the person.
Okay, so maybe you are we are working with somebody,
yeah,
and you have a dream about a person, uh-huh, that you should pray for the person against something that a person is doing or involved in.
Something that the person is doing. Against something that the person is doing, yes, that's true. Uh-huh. And based on your personal experience with that person,
with that person,
you
don't know like that.
Yes, it's not like that.
It's not like that. Okay. So what do you do about a dream?
Yes.
You know, it depends on interpretation of the dream. It may not be that the person is doing it. It may be that he's about to do it. Okay. Or maybe it's going to happen to him going forward. He has to be on guard. So your prayer is for God to order his steps and to help him not to miss a step or something. Then you also alert the person that maybe this is what I saw about you.
No, the thing is that the prayer is saying that you should break that kind of relationship with that person as soon as possible.
Okay. So maybe let me give an example. Let's say that you are working with somebody,
yeah,
then naturally, nothing shows that the person is into the occult or something.
Yeah.
But you have this dream. Yeah. Then in the dream, you saw that the person was into the occult.
Yes.
And so you woke up and you're like, God says you should separate yourself from the person.
Yes.
Okay. I will not use just one dream to take that decision. I will look out for other signs.
I've had it twice.
Okay. Well, so if you are convinced, if you are really convinced, then you must follow your conviction.
But the thing is, I have the conviction that it's coming from God. But in reality, based on the experience that I have with the person, I don't see it.
Well, one thing I've learned is that no man after the flesh. Okay. Yes, no man after the flesh. And the spirit doesn't lie. If it is really the spirit of God, if it's not like some kind of these dreams, but if it's like the spirit of God who is telling you about this person, then God wants you to know something about the person.
Daddy.
Let me sit down because the way you did, looks like you are going through a bomb.
Yeah. Daddy, please, I would like to ask, my question is in relation to servanthood. I believe that we all gathered here have made a decision to be servants at heart. I mean, servants who lead, not leaders who serve. But then, Daddy, how do we put ourselves in a position where people benefit from that servanthood character, but then they're not taking advantage of us? I want to break it down. Daddy, please, can I switch the language?
There are some who don't understand.
Yeah.
Jeez, so.
Okay. Okay, so, Daddy, you want to humble yourself, you know, someone maybe who's your peer, or maybe someone who you're older than, you don't want to calm down and be humble, then things somewhere. You know, they will send you, you go fetch water for them. But Daddy, aren't they taking advantage of you? Because you're only trying to be a servant, but they will make it difficult for you. And Daddy, please, the other question is the notion that people have about love songs. Please, can you help me clear it out?
Thank you. Love songs?
Yes, please, Daddy.
What are love songs? Okay. You know, with the servanthood, you see, the thing is that a servant does not have any rights. Once you are going down for people, you must expect that some people who are not matured will take advantage of it. Yes, but you don't follow that to stop serving people. And also, serving does not mean that man is your master. Christ is. So you are serving out of love. You are not obligated to run errands for peers. God has not called you to do that. Are you getting me? Maybe you are doing that because you feel like you want to help them genuinely. You see, so you do it. Yeah, that is good. But that's not what we are talking about at all, because that one is not God who says you should do that. Okay. Then also, as you serve people and they take you for granted, don't worry. Don't worry. Just keep serving. as God has directed you to serve. A time will come when they themselves, they will grow up and they will not take you for granted anymore. Then, with love songs, what exactly do you mean? What?
Yeah. Daddy, please, are they bad or good? Because sometimes people confuse. Yeah, like love songs. Maybe at a wedding. Because I think when Sonny Bedu had his marriage ceremony, he danced to a love song. And then people were talking about it. And then when someone asked me, I didn't get him an answer because I wasn't so sure to whether love songs are good or they are bad. Or maybe as a Christian, you shouldn't even listen to love songs. So how do you be romantic then?
So the love songs, they make you romantic. You see, the issue is that the world has a cause. Bible talks about the cause of the world. Ephesians 2:1 talks about the cause of this world and the prince of the power of the air and all that. The world has a cause. It has a path that it's following. Now, they have ideas. They have principles that they propound and they support and they promote. Now, most of these songs, they promote the principles that the world holds in high esteem. And these principles are directly opposite to God's principles. They are lies. Most of these so-called love songs, they are talking about sex. And the sex they're talking about is not sex. It's not married sex. If you want to be sure about the song, mute it and watch the clip. It tells a lot. Just mute the words and just watch the clip. Look at the way they are dancing. Look at the way they are. Look at the message behind the song. The love song, why you are seeing naked pictures, half naked women, and they are dancing seductive dances and all that. You must know that that's not a love song. That's a lustful song. There are some songs that have been designed to promote lust in you. When you listen to them, they will add to your lust. They will awaken your lust. You see, it's just like saying that you should watch pornography to have sex with your wife or husband. That's also demonic. Do you understand? So people sometimes say that, oh, it's just teaching you how to get it. It's not true. The pornographers, as they are acting the pornography, their mind is not on marriage. In fact, their mind is on breaking marriages. Yes, their mind is on breaking marriages, promoting lust, and making money. So all the things they do is staged. Staged to ensure that people are aroused sexually. You know? And so that's how some of these songs are. There's C.C. Winans sang a song. And the song actually was for Jesus, but it looked like a song for more than what I want, everything I never had. Gotta get right to your heart. You can show me how to. You are the miracle. I need it so bad. More than what I want, everything I never had. Just tell me how much. I've forgotten the words. Now, that song, he never mentioned Jesus, but it was a love song to Jesus because of who she is and because of her background, the principle that she has chosen to promote. But if you take Celine Dion's songs, Celine Dion is not popular now. Who is popular now? I only know Celine Dion because those days I knew her. When I used to teach DHS, I used to do research a lot. But who are the ones now? Oh, don't pretend you don't know them. I honestly don't know them. Oh, okay, let's say Ebony. Ebony, is she not also playing some of the last songs you are talking about? Sorry. Oh, okay. No. You see, those songs, they are not anointed songs. So, what are they trying to achieve? They are just trying to glorify the sexual act or sexual attraction without situating it in the context of marriage. That's all. So if Sonny Bedu does this to it, it doesn't mean it's right. I don't think Don Moen will dance to Celine Dion. I don't think Kim Walker will dance to that. Who? Dangote's daughter's wedding. Okay, even if Don Moen does, it doesn't mean it's right. Yes, I chose Don Moen because I believe in his Christian background, that he's a solid believer. Okay, so what I mean is that Don Moen, for instance, will not take R. Kelly's song and then play it. But somebody can take R. Kelly's song and play it. But that, it doesn't mean that he's right. So we should say, okay, so why do you want to listen to love song? No, I'm not saying you, but I'm asking. I'm asking, why do you want to listen to love songs? Yeah, some of the songs you listen to, you create atmospheres. Have you watched this True Behind Hip Hop? The part 5. I watched it so many years ago. And the man was teaching about atmospheres. And he said the particular song can create atmospheres and a climate and all that. It's very true. We don't know where these people they get their inspiration from. So just listening to their songs, where they got the inspiration from, you also get connected. So we don't have to open ourselves to these songs. Just let's stay with our songs that are nice. You have to develop a taste for godly music. They are very nice. Yes. The more you mature, the less you have a taste for worldly music. They don't have any substance. If you listen to Hillsong, you will see that their words are very rich. They refresh your soul. Listening to Kim Walker, listening to City Point, listening to Jesus Culture, listening to these songs, listening to their words will feed your spirit. Yes. These ones, they will leave you empty, aroused, having nowhere to go. Aroused and angry. Okay. Okay, let's do something.